Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. And Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. What's that? Chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This is our Christmas weekend that we celebrate Christmas through the scripture story, and we all have just really come to expect and anticipate what we're going to read, and so we do that. But I sure hope that to the best of our ability, wherever our minds are at and our lives are at, we could really attempt to get something, to get the point of it all. You know me from the last 23 years of being here. This is my 24th Christmas message. I sometimes have difficulty with Christmas messages, more so than the regular times. I don't with Easter, but Christmas is sometimes difficult for me because I just don't like Christmas that much. I really don't like it as much as most people do. My wife has Christmas music playing all the time in the house, and she's got stuff up and all over the house and decorated, and I like it, but I could do without it, but I like it. I see everything in the world has to offer with it, and I fight my own personality being agitated because it's got nothing to do with Jesus. And on the other part, saying, knock it off. What about the little kids? And then the other side, yeah, but knock it off. What about Jesus? You work at the courthouse, you can't say Merry Christmas. You can say it now? Yeah. I say Merry Christmas. It's just... We've gotten very, very far from that. And so every bone in my being and every fiber in my mind and body and sinew wants to just make this a political thing, but I'm not going to. I'm going to talk about what the scripture says, because Christmas isn't about a fat dude who sneaks down your chimney and looks at you when you're sleeping. It's about Jesus who came to the earth and was born through a virgin, and he died for us later. It's interesting because all the Old Testament, so if you hold up your Bible, all the Old Testament, which is about that thick, talked about the Messiah who would come, the one from the line of David, the kingly line of David who would come and rescue their people from their sin. Now we know that the Jews anticipated Jesus to come, as they understood it, to set up a kingdom and become the leaders they were under the Davidic realm. I mean, we've been studying for months now how that from Abraham in Genesis 12 up into David is 14 generations. And then David, until Babylonians took away the southern tribe of Judah, was 14 generations. And then from the time the Babylonians, the generation came back under Nehemiah, and the time Jesus was born was 14 generations. So the Jews were counting on a generation of time, a 14 generation of time, in which they would be given back their land, and they'd have control over, none of the Romans, and they would have control. And the Messiah from the seed of David would come and sit on that throne. And they were looking for this. They knew the prophecies, like in Isaiah 7:14, how a virgin would conceive. They knew the prophecies. And so they were listening. And for 300, almost 400 years, there had been no part of the Bible written since the book of Malachi, the Maccabean period, all that. And there had been no word. And so they were listening. And so now things are starting to happen. It says in Luke in chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and we looked last week at the first part of that chapter, but in verses 26 through 38, this is talking about how the angel appears to Mary. And Mary, remember, is somewhere between 14 and 16 years of age. She wasn't out of college. She wasn't even a senior in high school. No one knows exactly how old she was, but the speculation is she's somewhere between 14 and 16. And what a thing to put on a woman at this age, at this time, although they were different in those days. People married earlier and a little more mature than our groups are today and all we are. But it says in verses 26 and following, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, just real quickly, in these days, you were engaged for 1 year. It was called an espousal, a betrothment. For 1 year, your dad and his dad or her dad got together and decided that you two would get married. They may or may not have said something to you about it ahead of time. They may not have asked you about it. They may or may not have, but generally speaking, they would. And they would get together and say, you are now betrothed. And so for 1 year, you were engaged, espoused, betrothed, whatever you want to call it. So for 1 year, you saw each other move around in your city, in your town, or your village. For 1 year, you couldn't touch each other. For 1 year, there's no dating. You don't go to the movies. You don't go to dances. You don't go snuggle on the couch and watch movies. There's no touching. For 1 year, you draw water, you build the houses. You draw the water and feed, you build the houses. You garden, you tend the, for 1 year. And there was no touching. In the event something occurred during this 1 year period, it would be treated as if the people were married. Now, in this day, if you had an affair and you were married, you could be put to death for it. They would take you out and they would stone you with rocks. They'd just kill you. Or the husband or wife could have a bill of divorcement and they would sign it and you'd be put away and lose all access to everything that you had gained. There was no court battles where you got 50%. You couldn't cheat on your mate and walk away with 50%. If you cheated on your mate, you're lucky to walk away. It's a different time. And so these are the things that are going on legally. And so what's going on legally in the time was that's how the world seen it. This angel comes to Mary and says, verse 28 and says, it's Gabriel in verse 26 we know. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be to no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I mean, Mary was an unbelievably godly young woman. She was incredible. This is a teenage girl in 7th to 9th grade, maybe 10th in our day, unlikely, who the angel came to her, Gabriel, and said, God has highly favored you. You have been chosen among all women of all time, to give birth to the Son of God. And naturally she said, well, how can that be? I've never known anyone before. And he said, the Holy Spirit will impregnate you, will overshadow you, and you'll give birth. And her response to this was, oh, come on. Her response was in verse 37, or verse 38, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You know what she said? Whatever you want, Lord. Isn't that amazing? Mary was a godly young lady. She was an incredible young woman. You heard me say it last week. We Baptist churches tend to minimize Mary because we don't want to be castigated in light of deifying her like the Catholic Church does. And yet at the same time, she was an amazing woman. She was individually chosen by God uniquely. And consequently, she was special, very special. She got to live with that scorn her whole life of giving birth and not having a man because no one believed her. Could you imagine going home and saying that to someone? I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Now, in this day, it was a little bit more plausible because all the Jews were listening and waiting for that very event to occur. But now she gets to bear that, and God has chosen her. The rest of that chapter talks about how her cousin Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist. But if you fast forward to Luke chapter 2, it picks up the dialogue that Luke doesn't talk about, but on your free time, you might want to go back to Matthew. Because when in the book of Matthew, talks about Joseph's part of this. Because when Joseph found out that Mary, who he had been engaged to for 3 or 6 months at that time, was pregnant, he knows it wasn't his. And so Joseph, it says in the Bible, being a godly man, thought to put her away privately. In other words, he didn't want to have her stoned to death. He didn't want to have her put to death. He just decided to go ahead and divorce her. But the angel of the Lord came to him in the middle of the night and said, this thing, that this baby that's inside Mary is of the Holy Ghost. She did not cheat on you. I want you to marry her. I don't want you to touch her till the baby's born. And I want you to call the baby Jesus. But that's what it says in Matthew. And then we pick it up here in the book of Luke in chapter 2. And this is where it goes on from here. Because by now Mary is way out there. She's getting ready to give birth. She's going to have to travel 60 miles on the back of a donkey through Judean mountainsides to give birth in Bethlehem at almost 9 months of pregnancy. Just an amazing thing. She was young and strong, but she's still 9 months pregnant. So Jesus' birth, which the best part about it is to me, he wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't Prince Andrew's son or daughter. He was the Son of God. He created the universe. I mean, this baby, in another form, created the universe by thinking about it. He created Adam. He created Eve from Adam. He watched their children born and all the children's children from then on be born. He watched all of this. He created everything. Separated the waters from the land. Separated the dark from the light. Made the solar system after he had made the earth. And now he's going to let himself be born through the natural process through a woman in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. And as he was born through this process of a woman, he now got to nurse and be changed and to come into the world. My mind can hardly accept that, and yet it does. What a mind-boggling thing. So before he was born, this God of the universe, who had to experience what we humans experience so that he could say that when we come to him, he hears us. When I need to talk to my Lord and say, Lord, do you know how I feel? He does. Chapter 2 says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar, Augustus Caesar, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And they all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. This is basically a census. Augustus was a particular Caesar who in Rome was not especially kind. But he wanted to get a census of all the Roman kingdoms. Rome controlled the whole known world at that time. And Jerusalem and Judea was part of it. So everyone had to go back to their hometown so that they could be counted, so he would know what degree to tax people, so he would know how many people he had just in general. And this was Augustus. And so here's Mary, way out here with her husband Joseph, and now they get on the back of this donkey, and they're traveling to Bethlehem. Verse 3 says, and all went to be taxed, and every one to their own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, Jesus was born, and some of you have been here for years, have heard me say this almost annually. Jesus was not born in a five-star hotel, nor did he have doctors running around him, nor did he have life support close by, an ICU on hand, and midwives. He didn't have all this. He was born to a 16-year-old woman, probably, and an 18-year-old male in a barn. And the only thing around him was animals. The only thing they found to lay him in was a feeding trough. We like to call it a manger, but it's a water trough or a feeding trough. And it was a manger. And Joseph's like 18 or 19, and he's going to help his wife give birth. That's just a little outside the norm for us today. How many 19 or 17, 18-year-old boys could help their wife give birth, who's 16 maybe? How many 35-year-old guys could help their 33-year-old wives? And who would want to, right? Yeah, just my son-in-law and daughter, I guess. That's the only two I know. Other than that, But I mean, this is a terrible, this is a difficult, difficult thing. And they're not whining because they couldn't get in the inn. I don't think they're complaining and crying and feeling sorry for themselves. It's cold and they just go out and they lay in the barn and she gives birth. And amongst the screaming, if there was some, there may or may not have been, because some, not everybody screams and yells, but most do. There was just them and the farm animals. And they gave birth, and the cord is cut, and his name is Jesus. That's what they name him, 8 days later. But they know his name is going to be Jesus. And they put him in a manger, they wrap him in swaddling clothing. Now, we all think that swaddling clothing is such a cool, pretty thing. Do you know what a swaddling clothing is? It's rags. It's not a beautiful robe fit for a king. It's rags in a feeding trough. My God and your God who created the universe was born in a barn, put in a feeding trough and wrapped in rags. And you've heard me say it before, that's exactly how I love it. That's the way it should be. I don't want one born in the best hospital in the world with the best care. No way. I want my God to know me, and I want my God to understand human pain. And that's precisely what our God has done. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes or rags. And they laid him in this feeding trough because there was no room in the inn. And they were in the same country that night, verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were really afraid, or sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for it shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made it known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told of them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And it was told unto them, as it was told unto them. As we look at our nativity scenes here, it's fairly correct. It covers the span of a few years. This occurred within the first few hours. And this scene over here is 2 years later. The Bible says that around when Jesus was probably around 2, that 3 wise men from the east would come. We think they're kings, but no one knows for sure. They tend to be oriental because that's the nature of the time from the Mediterranean on over, or from the Tigris-Euphrates on over. So these 3 wise men may be kings, possibly with entourages of them, the hundreds, maybe thousands, saw the eastern star above them. And when Jesus was 2, went to Herod and said, where's the baby, the one that's born king of the Jews? And we know historically Herod then killed a bunch of babies from 2 years old, 2 year old males and down. He killed them all. That's prophesied in the Old Testament too, that when Herod heard that the king of the Jews was born, he went psychotic. And he was just about there anyway. And this is the last step for him. And every boy in Jerusalem that was 2 years old and under was murdered. It was a horrible time. The cry went up for the generations and ages. So much so that Jesus had to be told, Joseph had to be told to send him all the way down to Egypt. And he was in Egypt until Herod died, until he was 4 years old. Jesus did not live in a time where everything was comfortable and cozy, and they recognized him as a future prince of the world. He wasn't looked upon like the one who was going to be leading the world. His dad and mom were poor. They had nothing. They were born in an aura where she was a loose woman. And he was less than admirable because he didn't do anything about it. They were perceived like this. And yet God used them mightily. Jesus had to be born of a virgin, or no, the original sin would have been passed on to him. And he could not have died for our sins. Jesus came in this world for one reason, that was to die. Now, he came in here to show us how to live, as all the songs say. He came to show us a lot of things with regard to application of what we know. But Jesus came in this world to die as a sacrifice. The whole Old Testament system didn't work effectively. You would sin, you would perform a sacrifice, God would forgive you, and then you would go sin again and again and again. The only way sin can be paid for once and for all would be if the sin, the sacrifice, was eternal. And the only person that can make an eternal sacrifice was the Lord himself. But him dying alone wouldn't be a sacrifice that's eternal. That would just be the death part of a sacrifice. When Jesus rose from the dead, it became the living part. So that we who trust in Christ have a living sacrifice. So we trust in the one whose blood shed that pays for our sin. He could do that because he had never sinned. And he rose from the dead, so when we trust in him, we live forever. But before he could do that, he had to be born. And he had to be born through a virgin. He had to be born without original sin. All of our children are born sinners. You're a born sinner. I'm a born sinner. We are all born with original sin by virtue of our nature being passed on to us through our parents. Since Adam and Eve, all children born were born sinners, with the exception of Jesus. He's the only one. He was born without sin because he was born of the Holy Spirit. So when he's later going to die, he can do that. But today, as we look at this time, Jesus was a baby, and he was born without sin. And he had to be born that way. It was in Bethlehem. And the stories that you hear through the scriptures, the things that are going on around him politically, the things that are going around him in all these separate ways and different things that are going on, set the backdrop for it. He lived his life in poverty. And until he was 4 years old, he was hiding out in Egypt. And at four, he came back. And all the people that, when he would go back to his hometown, were looking at him because the rumor was that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, which they didn't believe. And now this is the one who was born, who was supposedly from the Holy Spirit. And they watched him. And until he was 30, he lived a sinless life. And by then he had proved himself, and then he showed himself as God. Christmas is a time, the real Jesus' birth probably occurred in October. Did everybody know that? It probably occurred in October. But we like December 25th because there's a guy named St. Nicholas, there's another person named this, there's all kinds of historical things in general that are dealing with passing of gifts. But we recognize it at this time because it's got incorporated with so many other things. Does a Christmas tree have absolutely anything to do with the birth of Jesus, the Messiah? Does a star? A little bit closer. Yeah, thank you. Do wreaths? Do packaged goods with bows and things on them around that tree have anything to do with Jesus or the birth of the Messiah? No. But we've incorporated that over the course of time, over the last several centuries, to see it at that time. We as Christians are not being pagan if we have a tree. Some churches believe that. Some people believe that. I don't believe that. If any of us get down and worship this tree, then yes, we'd be considered pagan. If any of us think that this tree is going to bring fertility like it did in Babylon, then we're wrong. If any of us think these wreaths are indicative of eternal life and the gods from the heavens, Jupiter and Pluto, then they're wrong. Those are pretty wreaths that we put up for Christmas. That's a pretty tree that we recognize as a Christmas tree. That's a star that we recognize as the star that was overhead so the shepherds and later the wise men would see. That's how we see it. It's like Easter. The day that Jesus rose from the dead. You think there are a lot of bunny rabbits and eggs and chocolate around? Did they go find eggs? It's amazing how the world can take non-biblical, semi-correct, historical, partial data, and through the course of time get so closely related to something else that they become synonymous in generations to come. In Babylon, they would take hard-boiled eggs. We're talking 700 BC, and they would color them. and they would roll them down the streets as a fertility practice. Centuries later, the idea of understanding rabbits was an idea of understanding fertility. We know that, right? Jesus rose from the dead in the spring of the year on a Sabbath on a weekend. It had to do with the moon. That's why Easter is different each year. I'm not exactly sure how all those got put together, but if you add in chocolate-covered bunnies and Easter egg hunts, and we call it Easter, which actually comes from the word Ishtar, which is a very Babylonian word, is a worship of a god named Ishtar. But we call it Easter. We're not being sacrilegious for calling it Easter, because we don't understand that. We understand Easter is the time that Jesus rose from the dead. So as a church, when we think of Easter as Jesus rising from the dead, or Resurrection Day, if you will, if we think of it on those terms, we're not doing anything wrong. Just like those Galatians and Ephesians, people 60 A.D., animals were offered to pagan gods. The Romans had lots of gods, and they would offer sacrifices to their gods. And then they would take that meat of the animal that was suffered or offered and sacrificed, and then they would sell that meat on the streets. And some Christians wouldn't buy the meat because it had been offered to idols, and they thought the meat was contaminated by virtue of its being offered to idols. Some Christians said, well, that's not a contaminated meat. Just because you guys are dumb enough to believe in an idol doesn't mean the meat's bad. And that's exactly right. So one has a conscience that's weak in this area. One has a conscience that's strong in this area. And God didn't say either one was right or wrong. He just said, if you've got a weak conscience, you don't dare eat. Because if you did eat thinking it was wrong, then it would be a sin. But if you've got a strong conscience and you don't think it's wrong because it's not innately wrong and you can eat it and not sin, go ahead. For you, it's not a sin. There is such a thing where some people can do the same behavior as someone else, and for one person it's a sin, for another person it's not a sin, because it's a sin against conscience. Now, if the Bible says thou shalt not, that's a done deal. But if the Bible says you sin against your conscience, if I was raised in a home where every woman wore a skirt or a dress down to her feet, every man had a beard or had a hat, every woman had their hair covered, and I was going to church, as a female, if I went to a church with a buddy of mine and I didn't have my hair covered and I felt guilty, for me it'd be a sin. Because my conscience was sinned against because I felt like I was doing something wrong. But if I didn't feel guilty, it wouldn't be a sin. I don't think the women in this church that don't wear hair coverings are sinning. I don't think the women that are wearing makeup are sinning. I don't think the guys that don't have beards are sinning. Matter of fact, I don't think you have to wear a suit to not be sinning. I think you can wear blue jeans, pullover, a t-shirt, a pantsuit, a sweatshirt. I don't really think your clothes have a lot to do with if you're going to be, if you're a sinner or not. If God says, I want you to wear a dress, sister, because I just want you to, then you better wear a dress. That's not my call. That's between you and God. We are people of conscience, and God works through our conscience. When we look at this tree is a tree. It's a Christmas tree. We recognize it as a Christmas tree. But we Christians recognize it as a time of year in which we celebrate with our friends and family. We pass out gifts. All the kids get 2.5 weeks off of school. Most of us try to get a few days off. And hopefully in there somewhere, as Christians, we remember the birth of the Messiah. Hopefully somewhere in there, amidst the weeks-long celebration of football and turkey, deer hunting and snow fights, we can remember that Jesus was born and that's why this season exists. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season. It's such a cliche, but isn't it true? Hopefully we could be teaching our kids, as they're maybe getting agitated because they wanted the Red Rider instead of the train, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus' birth, and for some reason, we are allowed to celebrate like this also. What a thankful gift. What a gift. Everyone celebrates Christmas just about. There are Muslims that celebrate Christmas because they can pass out gifts. But it's not about Jesus. There are people who are into Kwanzaa who celebrate Christmas not because of Jesus, but to pass out gifts. There are even some Jews who do that. There's atheists that recognize Christmas There's agnostics that recognize Christmas. As a matter of fact, most people recognize Christmas. Only Christians recognize Christmas as the birth of our Christ. Jesus' last name was not Christ. Christ is a title. Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. Jesus. Does anybody know his last name? Me neither. We know his mother was Mary and his dad was Joseph. And his brothers were Joseph, Josiah, John, and James. Don't know his sister's names. We know two of his brothers wrote books of the Bible. The other two didn't follow him. Could you imagine that, being the brother of Jesus and not believing him? We got another one for you. Could you imagine being the first family? Your dad's Adam, who God breathed life into. Your mom's Eve, who God made it, took a rib out of your dad and made her. There's Adam and Eve, and we all talk to God personally. Could you imagine being that and kill your brother? The very first family that ever lived, the oldest son killed the second son. Talk about dysfunctional family. First one, oldest son off to second one. Unbelievable. It's the nature of humanity. We've got to have a Savior because we are wrong on so many levels. We're vengeful, we're petty. We get angry and don't forgive. Feel validated, vindicated, wrong, justified, entitled. Only God can forgive that if we let him. And he can only pay for that once by sending his son. And that's who we recognize this day. Christmas is a very special time for me. Not because of the trees and stuff. Because I'm not working. I get to go hunting the next day. Get to see most of my family. But for some reason, our God in the universe decided to come save us. We couldn't save ourselves. It's a special day. When my kids were young, some of you heard me say this, I bought my oldest two daughters, or one of them or both of them, I don't remember now, Easy Bake Ovens. Remember those? Had a light bulb in it. I couldn't believe the light bulb's going to cook a cake, and it did. Year after year, I put a new light bulb in there. And so every year we'd have our girls, one of our girls, and I don't, Jim may have done it one year, cook the cake for Jesus on Christmas. And so we'd sing Happy Birthday to Jesus some years. And we'd leave a spot at the table for him because it's his birthday. Now this is kind of dialed down to a small child's understanding. You know, they weren't in college and high school at that point. But we're celebrating Christmas, celebration of Christ. Because it's his birthday. And what do you do for your birthday? I've got a birthday party today in Fort Wayne for one of my grandchildren, Audrey. He's three now. So we're going to have a little cake and we're going to sing Happy Birthday. So it stands to reason we sing Happy Birthday. So for years we had Easy Bake Cake, about that big. We'd put icing on it. The girls would and Jim would. And we'd sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. It kind of makes it more realistic because why are we passing gifts to each other when it's Jesus' birthday? Because that's what we do, and Jesus is okay with that. Okay, that was it. Permission granted. Don't have to feel guilty. So when Christmas is coming up, I hope we do it right. We have a program on Christmas Eve. We'll come to church. We'll be reiterated why we're celebrating Christmas done the right way. And I appreciate that. But the gift that was given us at Christmas was unbelievable. The sacrifices that were made by so many people so that the Messiah could come and then sacrifice himself for us. I so want to shy away from the gentleness of it. I so want to shy away from the pleasantness of it. Our God had to die for you and for me. And before he could do that, he had to be born for you and for me. And this is Christmas for us. Whether it's October in the month of Nisan, or whether it's in October in a month of something else, Adib, or it's in the Roman calendar thing of December, and half our months are named after Roman gods anyway. It's unbelievable. We have no idea. But it doesn't matter because we know our hearts. We just can't be that arrogant about what we know. But we recognize Christmas. We don't worship the tree or the bulbs. We remember the one who came for that day. And I hope that's what we all do. Because the Bible put that in here for us in two spots in Matthew and Luke so that we could understand the ramifications of it. Now, some say we pass out gifts because the wise men brought gifts. And that may be historically accurate to some degree. But I don't know for sure. I haven't had anybody buy me any gold yet for Christmas. Or frankincense or myrrh. I don't know. There were no Walmarts, I'm sure. Just teach your kids what it's about. Remind your parents what it's about. Remember when you didn't get what you wanted as a kid, or remember if you can't just give as much as you would like as an adult, that that's not even what it's about. It's not about every person gets exactly $300 worth. Oh, I'm short a nickel, so I got to run. It's not about that. It really isn't. It's about getting together with your family and as a family unit remembering that the Messiah, the creator of the universe, came to earth for us so that we might have life eternal. What a gift. It is the gift of God. That's an amazing gift. Let's pray. Father, once again, I do want to thank you, Lord, for today, for this day that we recognize and remember your coming to earth through a virgin. Lord, I pray that we can understand it better than before, that we can continually get it, that we appreciate, Lord, the price that was paid. It's so easy for us to forget, to just get so busy we don't remember. It's so easy for us to get distracted and knocked off course by virtue of our world and our society and our own thoughts and everyone else's anticipations and expectations. It's so easy for us to get derailed in general, Lord, and help us not. We don't want to be fanatical to the point where we make everybody miserable. But Lord, we need to be on purpose so that we understand what we really believe. This is serious business. You died there for us. You came to this earth to save mankind. What a blessing. What a gift. What an honor for fallen creatures like us that our God would become a human, go through all of that to live a sinless life, withhold from himself the pleasures of humanity, and then extend to himself the atrocities of humanity poured upon him to merely and simply and ultimately die for me. Wow, God, I can't even get over that. There's no gift that can be given like that. Lord, I think you want us to just say thank you and remember. Lord, help us do that this Christmas day. To say thank you and just remember. Watch over us now as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Pretty good song, isn't it? It's a pretty good song. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. That's a pretty biblical sounding song, isn't it? I like it better than Here Comes Santa Claus. I fight so hard my natural cynicism about that. Just fight so. What's that?
He
was a baby. Yeah.
He cried.
Well, Jesus was perfect. I mean, I even had somebody say his diapers probably didn't smell. I said, "Are you kidding me? You eat, it smells. That's just the way it works." Jesus never sinned. He was fully human. When you go to the bathroom, you're not sinning. When a baby cries, they're not sinning. They're crying. Now, if they're 14 and crying because they didn't get a TV, then they're sinning. There's a difference. Yeah. All right. Away in a manger. That's a good point, though. Appreciate that. Well, I hope you all have a good and a Merry Christmas. I'll see many of you before that at the program on Wednesday night at 7. And so I'll be here for rehearsal on Tuesday night at 6 and 6:30. But have a good Christmas, where Jack tells us that we may be getting some mix or some snow coming in the next few days. And Jack's hardly ever wrong about this stuff. You farmers are dead on, baby. And I believe that. So we may have a white Christmas, we may not. It's nice to have everyone here today, our visitors, and nice to see Micah today from South Carolina, Atlanta, Arkansas, Missouri, wherever you are from, these last few weeks. It's nice to have you back with us today. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time. I do pray that you'd watch over us. Help us truly appreciate Christmas. Truly appreciate the reality of it, Lord. Help us, those of us that are a bit cynical about it, God, we apologize for that. Help us be right with you in this. Help us give you the honor and glory for this time. And then spread that out, Lord, where we can love our families and appreciate what we do have. Watch over us now as we leave. And God, let us leave with a thankful heart. In Christ's name, amen.